Shall we turn tonight in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, for our first portion of Scripture, relative to the blessed theme that we have been following, and what a joy and a mutual blessing and a personal blessing it has been to my own heart to speak about God the Father and His family. We've had some very, very precious truths. We will not be able to cover all the precious truth that can be found and is found in the Word of God in relation to our great theme, God our Father and His family. Tomorrow night in the will of the Lord for the concluding message, we hope to speak by God's grace and through His Spirit on that blessed theme, the Father's house, from John chapter 14. What a joy it is to recognize that God the Father wants children to be with Him in His home above. My beloved friend, if you have never found the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I commend to you the serious consideration, the prayerful concern, that you must realize God in His matchless love sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might bring you to His home above. I hope you know the Lord as your Savior, and if not, we plead by the Spirit of God you will receive the Savior even now. We've had much joy speaking of the Father. We've emphasized and re-emphasized briefly the precious fact, were it not for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world to reveal the Father, we would never know Him. And we praise God for the precious truth that we have covered night after night. Tonight we would want to speak by the Lord's gracious help through the Spirit on the Father's government over the family, the Father's control over His family that He desires to make known. What a joy to know we have such a Father, far greater than any earthly father could ever be. An earthly father properly concerned in the welfare of his children, parental concern whether by father and mother together. What a joy to recognize the Father in heaven when you find the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you become His child. He has a deep concern over your future down here below and your welfare. We read tonight, and we shall study God's grant briefly but thoroughly, something of the discipline and the government of the Father concerning His children. Please let me remind you, He doesn't forget who you are and who I am when I belong to Him. He is more concerned, and properly so, regarding our conduct, regarding our behavior. And shall we not look tonight at the Scriptures, first from the first epistle of Peter, and God willing, following that, some portions from the Hebrew epistle chapter 12. Tonight let me read briefly, beginning in verse 14 of first Peter, where in chapter 1 the apostle begins to write these words in the 14th verse. And you will note very carefully and prayerfully and emphatically, Peter is writing to the children. We saw last night how others, John the apostle, was writing to the children of God. Now we find Peter writing, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. May God bless the reading of this portion from His Word. I'm sure you cannot help but recognize Peter is concerned regarding the obedience, the conduct, the character, and under God by the Spirit is writing, as though from the Father Himself, in relation to the obedience and character and conduct of His children here below. And God the Father does have right to be in the government place of ruling over His children for their good and for their benefit. You may remember the words, let me quote them from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Train up a child in the way in which he should go. Meaning, discipline a child in the way that he should go. The wonderful responsibility and the great responsibility that parents have in training their children. May I put before you as well as for mine own heart too? When you and I become a child of God, He wants to train us. Meaning, and the word could be translated from the original, discipline a child in the way he shall go. And what a joy it is to recognize, as we shall tonight, from the word of God, He desires to train or discipline His children. Now, discipline is a very unpopular word with some, but nevertheless, it is a scriptural teaching. May I give you the thought that may help you? And it would help me if I would obey it. There is certainly plenty of scripture that reminds us what we should seek to practice more than any other kind of discipline is self-discipline. You may remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian saints, and they had much disorder in that blessed keeping of the Lord's Supper, and in the disorder that pervaded the testimony of the Corinthian church, Paul warned them they were keeping their supper in an unworthy manner, but he also exhorted them, judge yourself, meaning discipline yourself. Then you'll not be judged, as it were, by the world. In other words, what was happening, and you find in that context, the beloved Apostle Paul stated it. For the reason of their disobedience and their disorder, some were sick among them, some were having trouble, others were sleeping in death, for it was the hand of the Lord upon the testimony because of its disorder. But Paul exhorts, discipline yourselves, and you'll not have to fall into the hands of the Father for judgment and discipline. And so it is necessary. You and I realize and recognize my Father wishes to control me according to His will. Look at our scripture. Please note with me in verse 14, as we have the thought before us very quickly, the purpose of the Father's discipline. What does my Father want me to be in relation to her being His child? You note in verse 14, the emphasis is particularly made. It is made that we should be obedient, as obedient children. Let me read verse 14 through 16. They connect together. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now one can well recognize, and may I point out as we sang that hymn tonight, take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view His constant smile. And the beloved Apostle Peter is writing that we should not be fashioned after our former life in ignorance when we were out of Christ and following the fashion of the world away from God. But there's to be a change, to be obedient children. My beloved, may I say, the child of God that pleases him the most is the one who obeys him. The one who obeys him. Let me give you a thought. I remember when the Lord Jesus saved me in my young days. After my salvation, within a month or two, my beloved brethren who had led me to Christ spoke to me about the matter of being baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus according to the scripture. And as I recognized that it was an act that God required and God requested of his children, I obeyed it. Now I will say this, I did not in my young days understand fully the implication of what baptism meant. But I recognized this. I said, if the Lord wants me to be baptized, I want to be baptized. In other words, be obedient. To be obedient. And what a joy it is when God has a child that is obedient. And may I give you the thought, baptism doesn't save you, but if you read the book of the Acts, when they believed, they were baptized. It was an obedience to the request of the Lord to confess him in the waters of baptism. Having died with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ in newness of life. It was an act of obedience. And let me go further, please, if I may. The Lord's Supper. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when he instituted the supper? This do in remembrance of me. And may I give you the fact that blesses my own soul, that when I gather with the beloved people of God at the Lord's Supper, the most important part of that supper is taking the bread and drinking the cup in remembrance of my Lord. We don't come to do more than the greatest thing we do with that meaning is remembering. And how can you remember him unless you obediently take the bread and take the cup? And thank God I realized, looking back again, what a joy it was when the obedience of my heart recognized I should be taking the Lord's Supper. Now let me say a word, please. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and you haven't obeyed by being baptized, or by being with the saints when they gather together to remember the Lord, you're not obedient. It's an act of obedience. Baptism is an act of obedience. The Lord's Supper is an act of obedience. We do it in remembrance of him. We do it to be baptized, to confess him. And that's what God wants. Well, there's a lot of other ways to be obedient, as you well know. But please note, not the purpose of this obedience and the purpose which God has in mind in verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, beloved, let me put before you this precious fact. The Lord Jesus, together with his beloved Father, wants you and I to be holy because our Father in his character is holy. The honor of the Father. The honor of the Father. Oh, I remember many years ago being with a dear old brother up in Baltimore, one of the Loizer brothers. We spent many an hour when I stayed in his home. Practically all the morning, usually, going over the Word of God. But I recall on one occasion, whatever we were studying, I don't recall at the time, but I remember what he said to me on that moment. Brother Bramall, there are things that I would be afraid to do. For he said, I'd be afraid my father would slap me down. Meaning, he realized he owed to his Father in heaven above the responsibility of seeking to be like him. Beloved, we all need that conviction. And if you please note in verse 17 what you have. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If you're called on the Father, please note something. Right in our verse, Peter is telling us that if I disobey my Father or whatever I do, whether I obey him or disobey him, he's going to discern it. He's going to judge it. And may I give you the thought? The purpose of the Father judging me as to my conduct, my manner of living, is to see if I'm becoming more like him and reflecting him, and thus to be obedient. But it's not only that. May I give you the thought? Not only to be obedient, but you know what? He rewards obedience. He rewards obedience too, and the joy of knowing. Note this particularly in the 17th verse. The Father is not partial. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't favor one child of his above another. There's no partiality when the Father is judging and looking at his children in their conduct here below. He's not showing partiality to anyone. He is righteous in his dealings and loving in his dealings to each one. Now please let me remind you again at the end of verse 17 what the apostle writes. While in this particular respect, because of this, pass the time of your life, pilgrimage below, in fear. Fear of what? Of being disobedient. Of being disobedient. My beloved, please let me say this again. My Father has every right to expect me to be obedient. And I should be afraid to disobey him. God grant we have that godly fear of our Father. I think of a dear young man, I remember the testimony, as he was in college, as he found that some of the collegians around him were not believers in the Lord Jesus. They invited him to go on other occasions where he knew he should not be. But he made this testimony to his boyfriend. He said, I can't go with you. I respect my Father at home, who would not wish me to do it. And that was the godly respect of his own Father, natural Father. How much more you and I, who are the children of God, should recognize that our Father above commands and enjoys seeing the respect we show him in godly fear. Now note the basis of it. The basis of it all in verse 18. Let me read on. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The basis of it. He saved me. He redeemed me by the blood of his Son, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And oh, as we sang that lovely old hymn, oh, how I love him. What a joy to recognize that he came down from the glory above to redeem us on the ground of his redemptive work. God the Father has a right to expect from his children obedience. Please may I say in closing this particular portion of Peter, if you're not obedient to the Father, if you're not obeying the word of God in your life, give some prayerful concern and consideration that you may be right in your relationship with God. And if you're not saved at all, thank God the precious blood of Jesus Christ can bring you to a saving knowledge of that blessed Savior and to know the Father as your own. Now go with me back to the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 12, if you please. The 12th chapter of the Epistle of Hebrews. For in this 12th chapter there is much that God reveals regarding his government over the lives of his children. And let me repeat again, at the expense of repetition, but not without meaning. The Father has every right to be concerned about our conduct and about the discipline that we may need. And in this particular portion of Hebrews chapter 12, let me begin reading at verse 5, if I may, or verse 4. reading in verse 4, you find the apostle saying, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, or he corrects, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, beloved, you have very clearly and emphatically given to us that whom the Lord loves, please notice, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. My beloved, we cannot doubt for a moment, every child of God needs discipline from the Father into the correct. Let me quote the words of 2 Timothy 3:16. You may know them well. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, meaning teaching, for reproof, meaning conviction, and then the next word, and for correction. And for correction, and for righteousness. But get the word correction. It's from the scripture. The father seeks to correct his child. And how we can recognize, he must chasten us at times, correct us in what we may be doing wrong, that our lives may be corrected for his honor and for his glory. And so you have in the scripture the fact here that there's no children of his who are not chastened. And what a joy it is to realize, please may I say, every time God may visit you and me, our Father may put upon us some of his chastening, in whatever manner he may do it, it is indeed for our blessing and for our correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it's the desire of the blessed Lord Jesus to correct us. Now, preceding our scripture that we have read tonight in Hebrews, beginning in the opening verse and on, verse 1 through 3 and 4, for 3 particularly, the apostle gives an example of one who suffered when he had to face the resisting of the world, the resistance of the world, and the resistance of sin. And that is the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 2, please. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. My beloved, may I state very frankly that what the Lord Jesus suffered when he was crucified, when all the world was against him, when all the world resisted him, striving against sin as he did, oh, what a battle it was for him in that day, in that time, and what he endured, crucifixion. Now, beloved, there are many things, and the context reveals it. There are many ways in which God deals with his children in discipline. But there's one sure thing, you'll never be crucified, literally. But our blessed Lord was crucified. Let me give you an example from life. Many years ago, when living in South Carolina, back in the early years of 1930s, one neighbor of mine, sick with cancer of the throat, dying, pain, in the days when there's not much alleviation that can be provided now, and medication to help with the pain. I looked at her and said, sister, you must have a lot of pain at times, do you not? She says, I do. I said, well, what do you do when you're in much pain? She said to me, Brother Bramhall, when the pain gets so unbearable, I begin to think of what my Lord bore for me upon the cross. So may I point out this contrast. It's a contrast here. You will never suffer the way the Lord has to suffer. Crucified and nailed to a tree. That the sword of what he suffered gave encouragement, comfort, grace to feel she could bear the pain, endure what she was going through. I think also of another occasion that dear brother in the Lord told me. It wasn't an aggravation that was physical. It was an aggravation that from a young man that he helped greatly and had done much for, kindly, who was no relation to him. But the young man had caused him much pain of mind and heart. And he was relating some of the things that he had bore from this young fellow who had rudely treated him as such. And as he kept on telling what he had had and what he had been going through, as he spoke to the Christian servant of God on that occasion, complaining of what he suffered at the hand of this boy whom he had helped so greatly, the answer of the believer to him was said, "Wait a minute, Doc. You haven't been crucified yet, have you?" He said, "I was rebuked." My beloved Lord, please let me say this. Whatever you have to go through under the hand of the Lord, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's other kind of suffering, whatever the chastening may be in its character, please remember, your Savior suffered more. Know what the apostle says in verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You can never suffer the way he did. And yet when you think of what words we read, our Lord Jesus suffered, but he endured the cross, he endured the crucifixion for the joy that was set before him. And beloved, as we go down the chapter very quickly, you'll find out too that you and I, when we go through our trials, our difficulties, our sorrows, there's a joy set before us in the meaning of the testing and in the purpose of God as he disciplines us. Note with me very carefully that after the example of the Lord Jesus. Let me read verse 5 and 6 again. I want you to note something very careful. Whatever the form of chastening, whatever the form of discipline, whatever the character of it, the form of it, it comes in love. It's the Father's love for you. Note the verses 5 and 6 as you have it, saying, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint because faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Go down the chapter, please. Look in verse 8, for instance. "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards," meaning you're not legitimate children of God. You're not sons. When you are chastened, it's one of the best implications and revelations of God, the Father's love for you. The Father's love for you. My beloved, please let me say again, I'm sure many of you believers will confirm the fact and the truth of it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we come under the Father's discipline. May I personally confess some of the deepest trials that I've ever had to endure, the deepest trials that have ever come into my life. Hard to bear. Have proved to be the greatest blessing. In the Father's purpose of love, to train his child, to train him. Never will I forget, on one of my experiences, which one of our dear godly Christian women in the North knew, dear old Sister Abigail Luff, who lived in the city of Buffalo, one who was raised at the knee of George Muller, and who indeed was a very bright and noble character and a champion in prayer. As she knew what I was going through many years ago, I never will forget her last words. The last time I saw her face to face, she said, "John, Your darkest trial can be your greatest blessing. Now, I want to tell you, it was a dark trial. But I know from experience now it turned out to be the greatest blessing for my heart and for my life. It wasn't a pleasant experience. And what God is dealing with in our chapter is the chastening experiences of His children. Let me point out some facts to you very quickly. Please note how you can reply to it, how you may respond to it. If you please note verse 5, note verse 5 at the end of it. Do not faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Do not faint. Don't sink under it. Take it. Go further if you please. If you look, go to with me not only to verse 5, but to say it's right in the same verse 2. You can look back at the words in the middle of the verse. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You can either faint under it, or you can despise what He's bringing upon you. Don't ever do it. Then furthermore, if you go down in further in verse 7, if you endure, know the three things you can do. You can faint under it, you can despise it, or you can endure it. You can endure it. My beloved, let it be known to you. Please let me say, I don't know how firmly you may believe in it, but there's no question of doubt, and I need the exhortation myself. Whatever form of discipline or whatever circumstance and change that God may bring, there's a lesson for you. A lesson for me that will be for profit. But if I resist it, it's going to get harder. If I faint under it, I'm going to sink down under it. But He says, you endure it. There's three things to do. Faint, resist, or endure. And my beloved, one thing is sure. The Lord will show you how you can get through and bring you through in endurance. But let's read on. If you may go down to verse 9 and 10. Paul gives an example from human life. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now there's an example from life. Our earthly father, and may I give you the thought, the earthly fathers are not always perfect in their judgment of what's happening to their children and maybe in their correction of them. But our Father in heaven is perfect. But even in an earthly sense, we reverence, we obey, we respect our earthly parents, seeking to correct us and guide us. And it doesn't mean that they enjoy doing it, but they did it for our profit. I remember many years ago when my son, the only son I had, a son and a daughter we had, and on one occasion that little fella, I had to chasten him, not often he needed it, but on one occasion I remember, after chastening him, I talked to him and said, now look here, Bobby. And I said, Mama and Daddy want you to grow up to be the man and that God wants you to be. And we don't like you to do things that are wrong. And we want to correct you. And I said, when you do wrong like this, we have to punish you to correct you. And let me remind you, back in the book of Proverbs, the father writer encouraged you, if you ask to be done, just spank the kid. You're not sending them to hell by giving them a good spanking. But I remember after I got through with the little fellow, he looked up at me. I thought I'd console him. I know he didn't feel happy. I said, Bobby, I said, when you do wrong, Mama and Daddy have to correct you and punish you. And that's all I console him. I said, you know, when Daddy does wrong, God punishes Daddy. The Father punishes me. Yeah, he said, but not the way you do me. I said, I'll sure take yours any time. You get the lesson. And if earthly fathers do it for our profit, for our good, how much more the Father of spirits? No, go to verse 9 again. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father a spirit. Amen. Live for his glory. My beloved, let me give you a quotation from dear Hudson Taylor. One of the greatest quotations I ever read about him saying, the greatest mission in the world is submission. The greatest mission in the world is submission. And you've got an example of the night the Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was in subjection. My beloved, let me put it plainly. Whatever the circumstances come to bring you some form of chastening and correction, submit to it. And one sure thing, you get through quicker, and you get through much easier. But now, if you please note, let's look in verse 11. We see the whole purpose for the chastening in some blessed words. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Please note at the end of verse 10, where we read, the whole purpose of chastening is to make us more like him. More like him. Partakers of his holiness. Share us together of his holiness. In other words, just as the children are corrected to be better children, so the Father corrects his own children to bring them to be more like himself. Now in verse 11, as we read, that the experience may not be happy, but the purpose of it is to make you happier. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, rather it's grievous. But there's a purpose in it. Please come on, I need it myself. I needed it many years, I know. Constantly it's been facing me that whenever form of chastening may come, the purpose of it God has before me to make me a happier, better child of his, to improve me in my character, to be more like him in holiness. Just the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, before I was corrected and before I was chastened, I went astray, but now have I kept my word. Let me give you the thought. I speak personally from experience. I found that one time the chastening was particularly to rebuke me that I wasn't obeying the word of God. Quite often that could be the case. But when you learn the lesson well and say, Lord, I know it. The purpose of it is to make me more like himself. But as an afterward, nevertheless afterward, how long is the afterward? I could never tell. You may not be able to tell. It may be short, it may be long. But whatever the period, when the chastening is over, when you've submitted to the hand of God in the circumstance. Let me repeat what Hudson Taylor said. The greatest mission in the world is submission. Oh, how we can take it to our heart. The desire to see that we can do the will of God to make us more like himself. Oh, what we often sing in our hymnology. The desire to do the will of God, teach me thy will, O God. And how precious it is to realize, oftentimes he tests us as to whether we are doing the will of God. But his purpose is, don't forget it, nevertheless it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of better living, righteousness, to them who are exercised thereby. One thing is sure, the Father wants us to listen very carefully, prayerfully, and obediently. And may I put it in this way? There's been many a time when I've had a lesson from God. I said, oh, Father, please don't let me have to learn that lesson all over again. Let me say very frankly, please let me say very frankly, you'll never get out of this school of God as long as you're here on the earth. I remember as a boy in school in the land of England as a youngster, I'm telling you, it was hard getting through school because we had this, always, everyone had a teacher who had a big strap and used it quite frequently. And if there was one happy day of school in the year, in the school year, is when school was over in the summer. But it was the discipline that kept us, and kept us as we should have been. And so it is in the life of a believer. It's the discipline that enables us to stay in obedience to the will of God. And when the chastening is endured, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Can I say it lovingly? May I say it experimentally? I stand here, please. Before you, after so many years, being in the Lord's service as well as being saved. But don't you think for a moment I haven't had to learn my lessons. The Father has brought me again and again into trials and difficulties to endure. Let me close with this thought. Precious truth it is. When chastening comes, whatever form it may be, one wrote these words I've never forgotten. It can lead to four different lands. It can lead to the barren land. To the barren land. And sad is the fact. In other words, sometimes it's a strange fact. Sometimes, you know, we think we must run away far from it. And in trying to run away, unfortunately, we get in the barren land, away from God. Please let me say, whatever God puts upon you, submit to it. And say, Lord, you're familiar. Listen, you know Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And whatever may be the form of chastening we go through, we can always depend on the fact God has a purpose. And but it can lead to the barren land where I'm seeking to run away from it. It can also lead to the broken land where I'm fain under it. I collapse under it. We shouldn't let it do that. It can lead to the bitter land where I object to it. I despise it. But you know the best place to go to when you get chastened? Go to the better land. Endure chastening. For the Lord dealeth with you as with sons. And in so doing, there is an afterward. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. I say very frankly, the Father of, you know, he's got a big family, hasn't he? But let me tell you the fact. I guarantee he's never failed to spank any of us in some way. But there's one sure thing, if you're obedient to him, he'll have less spankings. And thank God, the chastening can be always with an afterward of fruit. Please, may I say it humbly? I've got to say it. One of the deepest trials I ever had. And I'm ashamed of it. But I've ever thanked God that he brought me through it. I submitted to it. And had to look to him to lift it when it was his good will. Which he did. And I want to say this. Look. I found I have grown spiritually more through adversity than I have through prosperity. Take that in. I've grown spiritually better, more than in adversity than in prosperity. My beloved, the example of the Lord Jesus should indeed be yours and mine to realize he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God help you and me to be more like that blessed Son of his love, that God may indeed be able to bless us and use us as his children. Let me say again, it's been a joy to speak of the Father and his children, but I haven't been able to cover everything you've got in the book about us and about him. But thank God I trust sufficiently to make us better children of him. And if you're not his child, well, bless your heart. Look, if you're not his child, you don't get to heaven, that's sure. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to rise to become the sons of the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And God grant, I trust that every one of us can say tonight, thank God I'm one of his children. Yeah, I may be a bad one, but I'm redeemed. I've been born again. But I want to be a better child. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, what can we say? One thing is sure, Father. You don't miss any of your children. We thank thee you show no respecter of persons among them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And Lord, may we say something literally, candidly, personally, thank you for every form of discipline you've ever given. Oh, we thank thee, Father, train up a child in the way that he should go. And blessed Father, please help us to realize we have a Father in heaven who's seeking to train us to be more like himself in our character and conduct. Father, bless us as we separate. If there be one who knows thee not, may they come to the Lord Jesus tonight. We pray particularly for the message that was given at the funeral service. We pray specially, Lord, that the speaking of thy truth, the gospel of thy salvation, will bring the conviction and the conversion of many precious souls who heard the word. For we thank thee, Father, thy message is always the same, for salvation for the lost. Now, Lord, bring us back tomorrow night. We want to talk about the home to which we're going tomorrow night. The Father's house. How much there is to speak of. The home to where we're going. The Father's home. Lord, please. We often are proud of our homes down here. Father, fix our hearts upon the home to which we're going. Thy home above. Oh, Father. May thy Holy Spirit reveal to us the glories of thy home as we come together tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. We ask it, commending ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus, and say, Father, bless thy children. Feed them also, and lift them up. Lift us all up, Lord, to be more like thee, our Father above, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for putting up with me as you do. And I pray you can put up with me tomorrow night. I hope you come tomorrow night. One of the greatest themes that I enjoy speaking about will be tomorrow night, the Father's house. Maybe you can talk to me about your home, but I want to talk to you tomorrow night about his home. I want to tell you there isn't one like it in the gospel. That means all of you here.